Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in worship humbly, Father, in thankfulness for what you have done. This morning, Father, we remember from what is in front of me, the communion, the price you have paid, the effort you put in, that Jesus came into this world in flesh and blood voluntarily because he loves people, because he wants to save sinners. Father, it's very hard to understand that. We ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would bring that into the mind of anybody that doesn't understand it. It is foolishness to this world, Father. We are a peculiar people. We are just passing through. And Father, these are just words. Would you please help us understand them, including our spiritual understanding? Father, we have so many prayers for people in this church. People are going through some very difficult times. I ask your blessing upon this church. I pray, Father, that you would use this body of believers to help those in need, to have compassion on people, compassion on each other, and to love each other. Father, I pray for Pastor Randy, or the Nelson family, who is now returning back from vacation. Father, I ask your blessing upon them to give them peace, to touch their lives and protect them, Father, in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray now, Father, I thank you for Paul Keitel, who is here filling in for Pastor Randy. Father, I ask your blessing on him and that you would use him this morning in a mighty way, that you would use his words and the Holy Spirit would translate them into the hearts of people to change hearts and minds. And Father, in all of this, we give you all the praise and glory because of what you have done in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Good morning. All right, that's better. Now, the first item on the agenda is to make sure everybody can hear me, because you know it gets kind of frustrating when I go through this whole thing and I'm done and somebody says, that was a wonderful sermon, but I didn't hear a word you said. Anybody having trouble hearing me? Don't be afraid to put your hand up. Some of us can do that. All right, please, you guys back there at the back, make sure that volume's turned up. I tend to drop my voice and sometimes can't pick it back up again, but that's okay. So do you remember what we talked about last week? We talked about that chair, which is the throne in the throne room of your heart. Remember that? And who sits on the throne in the throne room of your heart? Who? Jesus. Anybody else? Boy, that was timid. No one else sits on that chair but Jesus. And so today now, we're going to look at what happens because he's sitting in the throne room of our life. You understand that? So let's take a look at this friend of ours on the wall. If those of you, there are some of you that might be hunters. Man, if you got a sight on this guy that's that good, well, you know what you would do, wouldn't you? And if I was a hunter and he was my target, I would stand like this and I would shoot this way. I would look at him because I want him. Now, what do you think of the hunter that has his deer in sight and he aims over here? Not very smart, huh? So what do you think of the Christian who's been told to set his eyes on Jesus, but he spends all of his time thinking and talking about everything but? It's kind of the same thing, isn't it? That's because the lesson for today from these four verses is where you look is where you go. Think about that. Where you look is where you go. It's really a strange thing. So, honestly, if I want to walk out now, I look that way. I don't look other places. I look that way because that's where I want to go. The Africans put it this way with their proverb. Where the head goes, the feet went. Think about it. Where the head goes, the feet went. Why? Well, they're attached. And the feet only go where the head wants to go. And if the feet happen to go someplace else, well, then actually the head wanted to go that way too. Think about it. So I know what God expects of me as a follower of Jesus. Then I also know He expects me to walk in a certain direction, looking at Him. So this morning, we look at verses 1 till 4 to learn about that walk. He begins by saying in verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. It's Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. That's the beginning. That's a conditional statement. It comes from the previous chapter where he talked about all the choices we have to make. But there are some of you in the church that he's written this to who have chosen to follow Jesus. So now he identifies them. You've chosen to follow Jesus. You have been raised with Christ. The Apostle Paul is reflecting on something that if you have been baptized in this church, you know the imagery. When Pastor Randy has done baptisms at the river, he usually tells you that when you go down, it symbolizes you burying your past tense in death, but then you're raised up new in Jesus. And so here he's talking about you have been raised with Christ. This is talking about now what happens from the time you chose to follow Jesus. Now look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him. That's future. And what he's telling us, the time is going to come when Jesus will appear. And he says, if you've been raised with Christ, you're going to appear with him. That's future tense. So everything that happens between verse 1 and verse 4 is what's going to happen between the time you came to Christ and the future when you will go to be with him. So he's talking about right now. And the reason why he starts it out by saying, if you have been raised or since you have been raised in Christ, because he wants us to understand, those of you who've chosen to follow Jesus, this is all about you. You're the ones who are going to understand this. So now, let's see what he's going to tell us. Did you notice in verse 2, he says, set your minds on things above. That's the controlling verb for the whole paragraph. Set your minds. There are other paragraphs that are subject to it or underneath, other verbs that are subject to it. So now back up. He says in verse 1, since you've been raised to Christ, set your heart on things above. That verb set there, Paul uses a verb that means to set something down. So I take this cup and I set it down. I put it there because I intend for it to stay there. And what he's saying is, since you're in Christ now, set your heart on the things that are in Christ, the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is a willful thing. I decide to do it, and I do it. I set my thoughts, meaning my ambitions, my purpose is to see Jesus and understand him as the one who is now seated at the right hand of God. That is the intention, okay? Verse 2, set your mind on things above. Now, did you notice that? He's not talking about your behavior. your heart, which is your passions, your desires, the things you want. Those are aimed at pleasing Jesus. And then in verse 2, your mind. That's talking about what goes on between your ears. These are the things you think about. These are the things that make you decide. So remember in that throne room where Jesus sits on the throne? Now these are the kinds of decisions that need to come out of that mind. Set your mind on things above. So this is a set. The verb to set is one that's used elsewhere in the scripture to talk about reaching out for something or pursuing something with every intent of receiving it. You concentrate all of your efforts on this. So just like if you've watched, let's say, a high school track meet, and the young people are running, doing the 100-yard dash or whatever it is, how much are they concentrating on the crowd? They're not looking at you as cheering for them. They don't even know you're cheering for them because they're looking at that ribbon down there. Their intent is to get there. And here's what the apostle is saying. You're a follower of Jesus. You've been raised with him. Set your mind and every intent and every motivation that you have on Jesus. Set your minds on things above. But notice what he says, not on earthly. You see, we still have a choice, don't we? You say, well, first of all, what are the earthly things? Well, you go down to verse 5, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and so forth. What he's saying is, you can intentionally turn off the switch. Think about it. Because you choose no longer to think about those things, because now you're thinking about God's things. And now, this isn't so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. It's extremely practical. Because down in verse 12, he tells us what those things are that we're supposed to think about. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Did you notice that all of those things are things that the people in the world around us just can't seem to do? Did you notice that? I contend that America used to be a kinder, gentler country, but it isn't anymore. Just listen. What they're telling you, if you want to be a real man, then lose your temper, get angry, and shoot it up. That's not what God says. A real man or a real woman is controlled by the things of the Spirit. He's controlled by the things of God, pursuing kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. That's a complete opposite. Yet the world tells us, you do it that way, and I tell you, you're a wimp. Well, why don't you try doing it that way sometime and see how easy it is? You see, a wimp can't behave like Jesus wants them to. It's a choice. And he says, set your mind there. Make that your objective. Make that the direction you go. So in about two or three pages before this in your Bible, he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So why here is he putting such an emphasis on thinking those things and on putting your mind on those things? Why is that so important? Because you see, where your eyes look, your feet will go. And if you set your mind on things above that he describes here, the kinder, the gentler, the patient, the self-controlled, your behavior will follow. Now, that I understand that runs counter to what our culture says. And I know you've heard this stuff, because if you listen to the news, you'll hear it as somebody's trying to excuse somebody else's awful behavior. So a young person is given a gun by his dad, and he goes out and he kills some people as if there's no responsibility there. And so now he's brought into court. And one of the things that most of the time the police detective does is they're going to go through this young person's telephone, his computer, his personal notes if he runs a diary. And they're going to want, what are the things he's thinking about? Because somewhere they learned, and it's a cultural thing, that how you think is how you go, you see. Yet you're always going to have a lawyer who has the other side. He says, no, there's no connection between what you think and what you do. Those aren't even related to each other. Well, that tells you where his thinking is. Because here's the point. The Apostle Paul is telling us, get the right stuff in your head, and you'll have the right stuff in your feet. Where you look is where you go. So we already learned that the things above, the things that are hidden with Christ, these are the things that give us a life that is true to Him. Things like kindness and humility and gentleness and so forth. Why does it work this way? It's a very simple rule of gardening. Did you know that? It's a rule of gardening. The seed you plant produces the fruit in that seed. So my wife is a flower nut. She likes to have her little garden of flowers, even in the community we live in where you're not supposed to have a garden. She has it all in pots. And here's the funny thing that my wife does. She plants marigold seeds, and she gets marigolds. She plants tulips and gets tulips. Never once has she planted a marigold or a tulip and gotten a watermelon. It doesn't work that way. Because, you see, where you look is where you go. What you plant in your head becomes what you do. It's that easy. And so the apostle is telling us, you're having a problem with those old behaviors? Put it away again. Put them away again. Because you're following Jesus. You see, you don't need those things. Start planting in your mind the right kind of stuff. So what do you spend most of your time reading? What do you spend most of your time thinking about? What do you spend most of your time talking about in your conversations? What are the things that are important to your thought life and your conversations? That's what he's talking about. Those are the things that we're supposed to put away now as we pursue the kind of behavior that produces what the Bible calls fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. Those only come because the right seeds have been planted in our minds. So set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. And you'll start seeing a change. He goes on and he tells us why it is that we have only one choice. You see, in verse 2, he says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So he's admitting that earthly things is an option. But we're not choosing that option. We really have one choice, setting our things, our mind on things above. Why? He gives us a past tense reason, a present tense reason, and a future tense reason. Go to verse 3. Past tense, for you died. He's talking about that nature that always wants to do bad things, that wants to have evil thoughts and so forth, that wants to take vengeance and so forth. He says, you died to all of that. And he's coming back to us with an illustration that actually talks about in chapter 2, where he says that when you trusted Jesus, you nailed your sins to the cross with Jesus. Think about that illustration. You nailed them to the cross. Now, don't forget, something that is nailed to the cross can only look one direction, and it's never getting back down on its own. Nail those habits and desires and passions to the cross. Leave them there. Don't pick them up again. That's why he says, you died. You died to those things. That's why in the baptism imagery that your pastor talks about, when you go underwater, you died to the sins of the past. And now you've been raised up to a new life in Jesus. See, it's gone. So why do some people keep picking up dead stuff? Think about it. Just leave it there. It's gone. Now, if it comes back in the form of temptation, just put it down again. Just tell your thought life, I died to you. You don't belong here. And find scripture passages that will help you. Talk to yourself and talk to the enemy who keeps playing with your thoughts and wants you to go back to those things. They're dead. Leave them there. So the first past tense reason why we choose the things that are above is because we died to the things of this earth. Secondly, he tells us, again, verse 3, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is now hidden. So you died to the sins of the past. Now you have life. You see that? Your life now is hidden. Let's take a look at that. That's an important concept. You see, this word hidden comes from an ancient Greek word that talked about what the pharaohs did when they died. In the pyramid, way deep down there inside somewhere, they prepared what they called a crypt. It was a crypt because treasures were put in there. So when the king died, or the pharaoh died, they put him in his gold-covered casket and put that in the crypt. Then they take all of his gold and silver and the wealth that he amassed during his life, and they put all that in the crypt, and then they seal it up, and it's never supposed to be opened again. They put him in the crypt because he was very highly treasured, and his treasure is put there with him. Think of it this way. We are a treasure to God. And now that we live in Christ, we read that we have been hidden. Crypt is the word. We have been hidden like a precious treasure in Christ. So that's why elsewhere he tells us we're safe. That's why David could say, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. You see that? There's nothing to be afraid of now because my soul, my life is hidden in Christ in God. Wow. So I need to feed my mind the right things because I'm a treasure. And the more good things I feed my mind, the better treasure I become. And then past tense. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So this is future tense. Did you notice the word appear comes out two times in the same sentence? Jesus will appear, and so will we. But here's what that word appear means. So I'm going to do something that some are going to think is kind of silly. But hey, who cares? Remember when you played with your baby or somebody played with your baby and you did this? And then you went like that, peekaboo, and the child laughed and he thought it was so funny. And it seemed like it just was endless. You just kept doing it and doing it until you were tired at least. But he or she just thought this is so wonderful and kept laughing with you. Well, when you took that towel off your face, you appeared. And it created tremendous pleasure. That's the verb here in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Wow, it's an uncovering. You also will appear. That means that when I appear before Jesus at his return, I'm going to see myself as a completely new person. I'm not what I am now. Thank you, Jesus. I will be what he changes me into. The Bible calls that a new body. And that will take place when Jesus returns. I will appear before him. So not only is seeing Jesus this way a wow experience, it's seeing myself this way is one too. Here I've been struggling all my life to get rid of all this stuff, and all of a sudden it's gone. And I'm standing before Jesus. That's a wow experience. In the Capitol Rotunda in Washington, D.C., they just unveiled a statue of Johnny Cash. Now, the interesting thing is, those poor service workers, they had to somehow take this huge statue of Johnny Cash and put it up there on the pedestal. All the time it's covered with this huge canvas or blanket. Nobody could see what they were putting up there. So now you have this pedestal and a covered statue standing on top of it. And on the designated day, of course, all these people you voted for come in there wearing their suits and all their ties and all whatever. And there's the Marine Band there playing music. And people give speeches. Actually, they read speeches. And then somebody has been designated to pull the rope. And when he pulls the rope, the canvas goes up, and wow, there's Johnny Cash. It's the first time anybody's seen it. And it's supposed to be a wow experience, and usually it is. But he's saying is, that's what it's going to be like when Jesus appears. Wow. But it's a wow because of him and because of me. I have been changed into a new person. And now I appear with him in glory. So this whole chat, four verses move from being raised to a new life on this earth to live the life we live to now being taken into his presence and changed into a glorious person that Jesus or God wants me to be. All in one step. Meanwhile, we're still here on earth, aren't we? And what do we do with our time? Think the right things. Feed our mind with the right thoughts. Focus on the right kinds of attitudes. That's what he means when he says, set your hearts, your ambitions on things above, and set your mind on things above. Did you notice he only talks about your heart and your mind? Because he knows. You get those two things right, and your feet will do the right stuff. Because where you look is where you go. So look at the right stuff. Could we have the last picture up here, please? This is a story that fits today's lesson very well. This picture is called The Last Look. I'm sorry, The Lost Look, okay? It's the look that lost. The fellow on the left, number 329, his name is Roger Bannister. He was a British runner back in the early 50s. The guy on the other side there, on your right, his name is John Landy. He was an Australian runner. In the early 50s, these two guys were the only runners in Europe who beat the four-minute mile. And crowds would come to track meets to watch these two guys run. And they would usually, because they were so good, after a certain point, they didn't need what is called pacers. That is somebody else who helps because they outpaced them. But usually these two ran very close to each other, and then in the last lap, one or the other had enough energy left to win. Now, on this particular race, it took place in Vancouver, British Columbia, on August 7th, 1954, was the last run for Roger Bannister. And as they went around the lap for the mile, or the laps for the mile, on the last round, when they got within 5 steps of the ribbon, they were like this, right next to each other. And John Landy wanted to know where Roger was. So he turned and he looked. And he lost his stride, and Bannister won the race. It's a significant lesson in what the Bible tells us. Since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let's run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our job is to go where our eyes lead us, but our eyes are focused on Jesus because our minds are on things above. Where you look is where you go. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you lead us in this way, that you show us where we are to go. So now, Lord, as we process this lesson, help us, Father, to discipline our minds and our hearts to pursue the things that are above. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we please stand for the benediction? Jesus, we thank you that you've given us something to do, and we can do it. As we walk out these doors into our mission field, may we be people who focus our minds and our thoughts on you and run the race with perseverance. May we do this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, folks.